So before we unpack that, let's pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the preparation and the thoughts that I have gathered be from you, and may we receive them by the power of your Spirit to impact and to change our lives, that we may act for the glory of your name. Amen. We're thinking in this series of Ezra and Nehemiah, we're doing a 5-week series here as we are entering into a new year. And as churches in Central Ramsgate, we're thinking about a year of discernment, a year of asking God questions and thinking about the year ahead. And we've thought about the fact that God will build his house. He is in charge. He is in control. We've thought about the fact that by reading God's word, being really rooted in God's word, we can know more about who God is, and that can help shape our future. And this morning we're thinking about the call to fast and pray. I don't know if that's a normal practice or a habit or something that you've heard teaching about before, but we're going to explore through this passage of Nehemiah what that might mean and what that might mean in the context for us today. Don't seem to be moving on. I might need some help. So what we're going to think about is thinking about the news. So if the next slide. So I don't know how you respond to the news. I don't know if, like me, sometimes you turn it off because it just is a bit too painful and it hits home a bit too much. I don't know your response to it. But this was just some headlines I screenshotted yesterday. So there's things about the Middle East and the kind of crisis over there. There's that sort of tragic story of there was bodies found in a house, and there was had been a 99 call previously and it hadn't been responded to, and just tragedy that exists. Even the kind of the story about the two Royal Navy warships that collided makes us realise about the fact that we're armed, that there is weaponry and weapons out there. Thinking about sort of Palestine and the Middle East and Gaza, and then another one thinking about anxiety, poverty, and undiagnosed special needs fuel spiraling levels of school truancy. That there are things in our own communities, as well on a global scale, that makes us probably just go, Lord, what can we do? What are you doing? And what do we do in this? How can we be of any use or help as your people, the people of God here in Ramsgate? There is something about this passage, about Nehemiah, about praying for the needs of the world. And as we look at the news items, do we think about that and think about standing in the gap between God and the world and bringing before him the needs of the world, or our heartfelt anxiety, or even just, Lord, I don't know how to pray, but the world is like this. My community is like this. The people in our church are experiencing this at the moment. Here, Lord, we give it to you. We're standing in the gap. And this is exactly what Nehemiah does in verse 4 of our chapter this morning, and the verse that we opened with. Nehemiah says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven." I wonder, what is our response when we watch the news? What is our response when we see the needs in our community? And there are many, aren't there? We're not blind to what is around us. And even what is our response when we see the needs within our church? As a church family, I know there's a lot of us, but actually, do we know, even about one or two people, what might be going on? How can we meet those needs? How can we walk alongside each other? What's our response? I went to a mission training college in Hertfordshire, and one of the ladies there was a lady from Zimbabwe, and she was an amazing friend. And when she watched the news, she wasn't watching the news. She sat with the news and prayed. And it's something I'd love to do and wish I could say that I do that as a regular habit. I sadly don't, but actually it made me think, and preparing this made me think, actually, where am I standing in the gap when the news is around me? Instead of switching it off, can I just sit there and hand it to God? What is going to be my response when I watch the news from now on? And in our passage today, we're introduced to Nehemiah. So we were with Ezra last time, and this time we're with Nehemiah, and we're introduced to him through this prayer. And this passage is sort of like a memoir, and it's him recounting the events sort of in the Nehemiah first person. And we're introduced to him in this amazing prayer that sort of sets out a kind of pattern for us. But the setting of Nehemiah that gets us to this point is that we're probably about 13 years after Ezra had set out from Jerusalem. And I love this bit in Nehemiah chapter 1. You have this beautiful sort of prayer, this morning of fasting, and then the last line, I don't know if you've got it in front of you, but it goes, I was cupbearer to the king. It was like almost like a postscript, but it's like a matter of fact, I was cupbearer to the king. And that's important, actually, because it sets that scene that actually Nehemiah had quite a good position in the king of Persia's kind of household. As cupbearer to the king, he would have been bringing the king sort of wine and kind of the food and tasting it. But it also meant that he was around and about the king and probably had his ear. They probably had conversations. Does anyone remember Merlin, the TV series? It was quite a long time ago. But Merlin was like with King Arthur, wasn't he? And that, well, Prince Arthur, and then he became king. But I imagine a bit like that. They're kind of in each other's company quite a lot. And so there's that kind of camaraderie, but not quite camaraderie. But there's that sense that Nehemiah, Merlin had Arthur's ear in a sense, although Arthur would have disagreed with that. But here, Nehemiah has the ear of the king of Persia. And between this prayer in chapter 1 and the action that then continues in chapter 2 and onwards, it's probably about 4 or 5 months. And lots of commentators talk about Nehemiah as being a man of action. But actually, in this sort of sense, in this prayer, he's not acting as such. He realizes his priorities. He realizes that if anything is going to change, he needs to come before God. He needs to be patient. He needs to sit in that gap and intercede for the situation that he has been so full of grief over and is mourning. We have this wonderful prayer, this pattern of prayer that then Nehemiah sets out. And we're going to kind of look through this. And so the opening part of his prayer in verse 5 is this. It says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. There's that sense of Nehemiah focusing on God, not launching into a list of, can you help me, please, but recognizing who God is and who it is that he's come to and what God exactly can do because of the history and knowledge of who God is. Does it ring a bell for us with the Lord's Prayer that we've just prayed? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It focuses in us on who God is and the power that he has. This is an amazing pattern of prayer that Nehemiah comes before the God of heaven. And then the second part of his prayer in verse 6 to 7 shows real humility. And he's sort of like confessing his sins. It's a pattern in our practice, isn't it? We've already done that this morning. And he's sort of praying on behalf of himself, but also taking on kind of the generational disobedience that has happened, the generational things that have gone wrong, taking responsibility for that. In other words, kind of laying it all out, open-armed, so that there's nothing he's holding on to in this encounter with God in prayer. I wonder if that's our habit. And I mentioned a bit last week, and realised as I was saying it, I was kind of broaching into this week's kind of realm. But as a church, about the safeguarding stuff that we've kind of historically been part of, do we confess our sins over that? Do we try and persevere and say, I'm going to do better, Lord. We're going to do better as a church. I was actually at the Diocesan Safeguarding Conference this Saturday. It was harrowing, but also vitally important. If we glorify God in how we care for each other and how we care for the vulnerable around us, such an important thing for us to be doing. To make sure that we're doing it because God cares for each one of us. And we also should be caring for each one around us too. And so we thank those that are doing amazing things with our safeguarding here. But let's continue to be better. But let's think about the things that we might need to just open our arms up and say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Maybe we played parts in it unwillingly or unknowingly. There's something about confession that frees us. So it's not about making us feel guilty, but it's freeing us to sit in that gap and to be able to see what God is doing and to walk through and on with him. And then the final part, so he's praised God for who he is, got his priority and focus right. He's kind of come and confessed all the things and asking God to be attentive, knowing that what they've done, and they've turned their eyes away from God. And then in verses 8 to 10, he sort of recounts the history of who God is in part of his plea. So it's sort of, he gets to his plea in verse 11, but in this kind of preamble to making his plea, he says this, he says, "Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.'" So that sense of Nehemiah realizing and hoping that in his prayer, he recognizes what God has promised before. He draws on scripture, on the kind of Old Testament that we have now. And he brings it to the point of saying, "This is what you've said, Lord, and we're kind of, people are there, and we know and trust and in your promises that you will restore those that are in the place that you've chosen for the dwelling of your name." And again, acknowledging that God has redeemed them and that his strength and mighty hand. And then we get to the crux of the plea in verse 11, where it says, "Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." There's a thought that this man obviously is the king, but obviously we kind of know and realize in studying it that there's a gap between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it's almost like he's praying that he realizes that he might need to go before the king, and he's praying for kind of favor and in the build-up. And it's a repetitive prayer. I imagine it may have been a prayer that he kind of said many times throughout this period of kind of his mourning and grieving and wanting action to happen, because he was a man of action. How many of us are men and women of action that want to see things happen, and we want God to change lives, and we want things to be well? But he sits and he prays this beautiful prayer and a pattern that we can easily follow. And it's only after this prayer, after this 4 or 5 month interlude, that then we get the action. And in chapter 2, we kind of have this account of him making his request to the king to go back. And the king sees that he's not himself. And so through conversation, Nehemiah explains what's happened and that he wants to go back and help rebuild the walls. And so chapter 2, he travels there. And he's such a man of action that as soon as they get here, I think it says it's at night even, he makes a survey already of what needs doing. Like, "I'm here, I'm going to get on with it." But that's only because it was backed by this time and period of prayer. In chapter 3, he shares out the work with the different families to rebuild the whole entire wall that surrounds Jerusalem. And in chapter 4, we get these accounts of kind of opposition and how it affects morale. The people get down and kind of are just kind of struggling with all the different attacks that are happening. And so Nehemiah acts by praying, it's another action, by arming them and by continuing the work. All fueled by this period of being still, doing nothing, and discerning in prayer, bringing before God the needs of his people in Jerusalem. The commentator Hannah Harrington says this about Nehemiah: "Despite Nehemiah's powerful role, he is a man of prayer with all the necessary humility that entails. Most of Nehemiah's prayers are short, but the considerable number of them reveals a lifestyle of spontaneous recourse to Yahweh, to God, whatever needs arose. In this instance, the phrase 'day and night' indicates sustained prayer on behalf of Israel." So what can we learn from Nehemiah's prayer? What can we learn from him? Well, I think there's several things. But I think it was interesting, I think, that he used scripture to aid his prayers. And so I think we can learn from that, that actually when we read scripture, we don't just have to read it. Maybe we can pray it. Maybe we can pray that as Nehemiah prays this prayer for his people, maybe we can pray that, use that pattern to pray for the needs of our world, community, and church. I think a really important thing is his humility and that aspect of confession that formed part of his prayer life. And the perseverance, this sort of the day and night thing that the commentator picked up on. That sense of, do we continually pray for something? Or I tend to kind of get really excited at first and sort of pray, and then I kind of forget to pray for that thing. And kind of, so do we persevere in prayer? A number of years ago, I had felt God encourage me to pray for a country for a period of 6 months. And I didn't really know, and I thought, well, maybe God will want me to pray for Kazakhstan, because that's where I'd been and loved being there and being part of that community. I wondered Afghanistan, because that's somewhere where I feel maybe God would call me at some point at that time. I don't think that necessarily now. But he gave me Syria, and it was at a time where sort of I think the first kind of big conflict in Syria had ended, but it was kind of coming back into the news again. But I don't think it came back into the news until I'd started praying. And I'm not saying my prayer caused the further conflict, but it was just interesting that at that time I'd felt that country. And so try to pray. I've got no idea if my prayers made a jot of difference. But actually, that's not what we're called. We're called to stand in that gap, to bring before God the needs of the world. And I've got no idea if that may have done something. It's difficult, isn't it, when we're thinking about a year of discernment and thinking about, actually, that might involve doing nothing for a year. I mean, we'll carry on doing what we're doing, but actually it might mean we're just sitting and waiting. And that can be uncomfortable, particularly if we're people of action. But actually, there's something in Nehemiah, something in his pragmatic way of doing things that he realized and knew that he had to start with prayer and to stop and not do anything until the right time. There will be a time to act. And I think his prayer, though, is a really encouraging thing for us in this kind of moving forward into a new year. And particularly as a church, but even in our own lives. For myself, I'll be moving on at some point in this year, and that's sad, but also I need to be at the point of let's discern where God is moving me next. Maybe in your own jobs, maybe there's something God might be stirring you up to have a change in. Maybe in situations at home, maybe something God is wanting us to pray and to think about. This isn't just a corporate tool we can use, this is also something we can use as individuals. Quickly comment on fasting. It's not for everyone, and it doesn't have to be just removing food or meal times, but it's actually a really important part of Nehemiah's prayer was he prayed and fasted. And what fasting does means you're removing something that you're kind of reliant upon or dependent upon. So remember my kind of admission to sort of like box sets and streaming, like if I stopped that and spent time in prayer, that would be a type of fast. And it basically means that we're making ourselves dependent on God and not the thing that we have. So not on food, not on entertainment. And it helps us to have a single focus. And if that's something you're interested in exploring, do come and chat to me. It's a much sort of longer conversation. But there is a part that fasting plays within our prayer time. It gives us more time for prayer. And it helps us to have that concentrated time. So whether we know it or not, we are on a mission from God. That is the essence of what being a church is, that we are God's people, been given a purpose to serve and love the communities in which we're set. So how will fasting and praying impact our mission? I think Nehemiah has shown that actually, if we are sitting and praying and fasting and bringing forward our questions to God, like Colin said, praying that prayer that we've kind of been developing as a church to pray through in this year, then it will have an impact on where God is taking us. It will help and affect how we are in responding to God, how we might be listening and hearing from him. And with prayer in this year of discernment, it's something we can all do. It's something where we can all play a part. So how will we respond when we watch the news? How will we respond when we see the needs in our community? And how will we respond when we see the needs within our church? I wonder what God is stirring us to do in 2024. But part of that we can discover together as we use Nehemiah's pattern of prayer and fast and as we seek to hear God's voice in leading us forward. So when we act, we know that's fueled by him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example of Nehemiah's prayer and his example of his grief and mourning for the state of his people. Lord, give us that same heart and passion that when we not watch the news, when we hear stories in our community, when we hear stories from each other, we can stand in the gap. And as we seek to move forward as a church, help us to be people that will pray and fast for what you are leading us into. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.